Hello and welcome to the podcast for Ray Church of the Nazarene. I'm Ben Beckman, Senior Pastor, and I'm glad that you have tuned in to listen to our services and sermons. We have reopened our sanctuary and would love to have you join us in person at 410 Blake Street in Ray, Colorado for our Sunday morning worship services that begin at 10:45, if you feel comfortable to do so. We would also invite you to join us live on Facebook, YouTube, or our website if that's a better fit for you at this time. Please visit our website at raynaz.com and our Facebook page for more information regarding our services. It is my prayer that you experience the presence of God during your time with us, whether in person or online. Again, thank you and welcome to our podcast. This week's message is a continuation of our sermon series we began entitled Questions from Jesus. This week's text comes from John chapter 5, where Jesus encounters a paralytic man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus asked him an important question: do you want to get well? So we discuss that question and what it means for us today. I pray that you are blessed. Have a great week.
We talked about the ways that that what we're supposed to do as we encounter these next several weeks is wrestle with the way that Jesus asks these questions. Because we've discovered that Jesus asks questions not because he's trying to gain understanding, but usually these questions are a way for us to get to the heart of what Jesus is intending for us to capture in those moments. And oftentimes we discover that Jesus has a question behind the question. Does that make sense? He asks a question, but there's more to that question. There's an agenda behind it. There's something he's trying to capture our attention with. And so over these next couple weeks, as we continue this, I want you to keep that in mind, that there's this question behind the question, what Jesus asks when he has encountered these people. And so this morning, our text is from John chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. And I was drawn to this particular passage, and I really thought I had a good pulse on what Jesus was up to, and I read this and I felt pretty confident in a few things, and really kind of had a sermon really prepared on this initially. So I'm going to explain some of my process here this week as I present this, and hopefully this makes sense to you as we spend our time together today. So John chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15 this morning. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. That day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray that you would meet with us today. I pray that your words would come alive, that you would help me as I speak today, that it'd be your words and not mine, that our hearts and minds would be open to what you want to say and do. And we ask and we pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. As I shared, I went into this passage kind of with a, a lens or maybe even an agenda as I looked at this particular passage. And this lens that I had, I looked at this, and I looked at this guy who had been there for 38 years, and I was like, why did it take 38 years? Why has he just been there? Why hasn't he found a way to get down there? What's holding him back? Maybe he prefers to be looked at in this way, identified with this infirmity of whatever it is. Was he afraid of what change might happen in his life if he were healed? So this was the lens that I began looking at this passage. And I looked at it, I realized later, with kind of this judgment about what was taking place. I looked at this man's position. I looked at what was happening. And I made some assumptions about who he was, what was happening. And as I was looking at this, I found several commentaries and different scholars that kind of went down this path with me in a lot of ways. And I had this sermon that I was more or less kind of prepared to present and given from this perspective. And I think these questions are valid. They're okay to ask. They're okay to look at in this lens. And so where I began to go was, what are we afraid of God changing or healing in our life? So as we look at what was going on with this invalid, I looked at it with this reluctance to be healed. I looked at it with his response to Jesus as an excuse. I looked at it that he had come up with reasons why he shouldn't or couldn't get down into the pool. I began to think, are we content with the way that we live and the way that things are, that change would really mess up a good thing? And maybe not necessarily with the way things are for this invalid, but as we look at this through the lens of our own life, as we look at the things that we struggle with and we look at the way that things are held back in our own life, do we come to Jesus with everything but this one area of our life, everything but this particular thing? And we don't want Jesus to touch that, but all this other stuff's okay. And so we began to come to Jesus in this way. And so the question then is asked, are we content with the way that we live in this certain way that we don't want Jesus to mess other things up? And so that was, again, a perspective I was looking at this with. Another question that came to mind was, does an encounter with Jesus compel us to open our lives to him and heal every part? So this encounter, does it encourage us to open our hearts and our lives wide and allow him to speak to us, to challenge us, to convict us? Are we willing to do that? So that sounds like a good sermon, right? And that's where I was going. But then I ran across a few other commentaries that began to change my perspective a little bit. I was surprised that there was as much controversy in this passage that I found. Different scholars have different ways that they're looking at this, and I began to see this a little bit different. The way I began to look at this initially began to change, and I needed it too. Because I think, as hopefully as this makes sense as I talk about this, that you'll see what Jesus was up to from the very beginning. I began to look at this paralytic man who had gone to this spring or this well or these pools for 38 years. I began to look at his condition, that he had hope that he would be healed. We discover in this passage that he had no idea who Jesus was. So what other hope would he have that he would be healed? So he comes for 38 years with hope. I got to confess, there are things in my life, situations that I face that I have not, with diligence, for 38 years, prayed for and expected God to do something. But we see this here. And as we go on, we're going to discover how Jesus powerfully exhibits that he is everything he claimed to be, specifically the Messiah. The power that comes along with that name and what he intended to do from the very beginning. And so to do that, I need to set the stage here a little bit. In verse 1, it talks about this festival that they were in town for. Now, Jewish culture, Jewish men were only required to be present for 3 festivals. The preparation for Passover, Passover itself, and Pentecost. Those were the only 3 festivals that Jewish men were required to be present for. John here doesn't give us a whole lot of detail of what's going on here. And in fact, I read through it, read past it, and like, I don't need to worry about that. But as I dug a little bit deeper, there's a case to be made that this is significant, what was happening. Different scholars believe that Jesus and the disciples were present for one of the times that they were in Jerusalem for Passover. And some of the timelines do line up with that. But some scholars believe that they were present for considered a minor festival called the Feast of Purim. Is anybody familiar with the Feast of Purim? P-U-R-I-M. Now, I've heard of it, but I wasn't real familiar with it. The Feast of Purim actually comes from the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, it's interesting that there is not one mention of God. There's not a prayer, no mention of God, his name in any way. Have you noticed that? And this Feast of Purim comes from this time in Esther. The theme of the book of Esther is this: God's preservation of his unbelieving people and the celebration of that event is the Feast of Purim. So think about that for a second. Let me repeat that. The theme of the book of Esther is this: God's preservation of his unbelieving people and the celebration of that preservation, of that event, is the Feast of Purim. So this theme, it's crucial for understanding the book of Esther and for understanding why John may have included this sign done on Purim in his gospel. Begin to connect these dots a little bit. This Feast of Purim was a recognition of God, despite our hard hearts that are turned away from him, still pursues, still loves, still chases after, still has a plan. And that's good. That's a very good thing. So this Feast of Purim was a celebration of that. And so some scholars believe that the disciples and Jesus were gathered at this place at this time for this feast. So what? Well, let's get to the next part. The location and the culture of where this miracle took place is also significant. It talks about the pools of Bethesda. These pools actually sit outside the walls of Jerusalem, and they're considered by different historians to be a pagan healing shrine, most likely attributed to a Greek healing god. Okay? I did not know this. I had kind of attributed these to kind of the city, the culture of Jerusalem itself, and that these were part of what God's presence did here. But that actually isn't the case. These pools sit outside the walls, and so they were considered a pagan area. People gathered here for these different healing rituals. That's significant. If you notice in your text, many of you, after verse 3, skip to verse 5. Go ahead and look at your Bibles. Do you see it? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 5. Now, you may have a footnote. Does anybody have a footnote about verse 4? I'm going to read you mine. Some less important manuscripts talk about paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease he had. So in some manuscripts, that part is missing. The older manuscripts it is, they believe that in later manuscripts, that was added to bring some clarity to what's happening here. But it's also misleading, because it says here, an angel of the Lord. How that is actually translated, an angel is a spiritual being, and Satan's henchmen are considered angels. So an angel is a generic term for spiritual being. When they're attributing it to the Lord, that's can be argued a poor translation here in this instance. And I'd be happy to share any of those footnotes with you if you are interested outside of this. But as we move on here, I want you to keep those things in mind. So verse 4 talks about this angel, this generic term for a spirit or being. All of these things happen outside the gates of Jerusalem. The Feast of Purim and this healing. Are you with me so far? Okay. We're going to move on and come back and hopefully tie all these things together. I want to move on and talk about where Jesus has this encounter with the paralytic. He asks him, "Do you want to get well?" The paralytic responds, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I looked at the man's response to Jesus as an excuse, like I shared with you. We see here he has no context for believing in anything of who God is, what God does. He's around other people that are in similar conditions. No one that's come to help him with whatever he's dealing with. And so Jesus's command to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." His response to that was obedience. It was a display of faith. But I want to argue, too, that this is also a display of God's power. So understand the setting of where this has taken place. This isn't taking place inside the temple walls where God is expected to be present. This is paganistic. And here Jesus encounters this man in an evil place, a place that's misled many. Jesus displays his full power here. When Jesus walked into Bethesda, it was a confrontation between himself and the pagan healing deity. With just the words, Jesus spoke to this man. The man took up his bed and walked away without touching the water. Jesus didn't even tell him to spit in his hands and rub his eyes. None of that. He simply told him, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." We see that the pagan ritual worked much differently. He had to stir up the water, and maybe it would happen. And it only happened on certain days. But Jesus walks in and does it on his terms and in his way. So Jesus wins this confrontation, proving that he's the great physician, the only true God. This event even fulfills the first part and the first theme of John's gospel to show that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. The second part of this is fulfilled with this man and his infirmity. We see here he had a choice. He had a choice. He could stay on his bed and not be healed or believe the words that Jesus spoke. Or he could take up his bed and walk and receive life. And we see here that he chose rightly. And then, later in this passage, we find him worshiping in the temple. I'd read past that part I don't know how many times. And understanding where he was when this healing happened to where he went after, that's significant. He had a context and an understanding of who God is. His power, God's power had been displayed for him. And he embraced it. He's in the temple, we're assuming, worshiping. There's so much in this passage, and I'm trying to pare down. What do we do with what we know now? We see here that God's power is at full display, displaying that he is the Messiah, the one that is all-powerful. This man never asked to be healed. Jesus proactively does this. Some scholars believe that he sought him out specifically. There's even some correlation between the age of this man, drawing it to the time that the Israelites wandered in the desert, that there's some significance there. I don't know. I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at this, like I shared earlier, through this lens of my own agenda, but we see God's agenda that overrides the top of that. Jesus comes in not trying to do anything else but inject hope into a situation that had little hope. For 38 years, he suffered with this. And this encounter with Jesus heals him in an instant. We see that Jesus displays compassion. Because later, as he encounters him in the temple, go and sin no more. Specifically, he says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So not only did he care about his physical condition, but he cared about his whole being. Knowing what sin does, that it separates. And so Jesus was concerned about that. Go and sin no more. You are well again. The invitation for us today, as I see this, as I understand the context of what's taking place in this passage, this feast of Purim, of God's goodness despite our heart of hearts, our faithlessness, or our faith in the wrong things, despite all of that, God still sought him out. God's power on display to reveal who he really was. We see other miracles that Jesus performed, and he performed these miracles, and he told him not to go say anything. He revealed who he was to that person. But this one is a little bit different. Jesus reveals himself. He reveals a heart of compassion. He injects hope. And we have hope not only in the miracle he performed, but in who he really was. And so Jesus masterfully puts all of these things together to point to who God the Father is and his heart for us. His power on display despite everything else around. When we face and encounter the things that we face and encounter, this passage should give us hope that there is a God who loves us, that reveals himself to us, that gives us hope. Not just hope in the healing, but hope in who he is. And we need to begin there. If we misplace that part, the rest of it, Jesus is just a genie in a bottle. I want to invite the praise team to make their way up. This morning, as we wrestle again with this question, do you want to get well? And we look at it in the light of what we learned today. And we look at it in the light of our circumstances and situations that each of us are in. Will you allow the power of who God is to do what he wants to do? That the work of healing in your life takes the shape of what he wants to accomplish. Jesus healed this man, healed him physically, and he healed him spiritually. This morning, as you face what you're facing, I think some of my early sermons still make sense, that sometimes we do hold back areas of our life. And Jesus asks us, do you want to be well? Sometimes we hold things back. We keep Jesus from certain areas. I would encourage you today, is there an area of your life that you're holding back? That maybe he's pointing out to you today. Would you let him in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for showing who you are. The power of who you are that can heal us physically, but also spiritually. So Lord, today you know for each one of us our needs. And as you ask those questions of us today, do you want to be well? Help us not to come with excuses, but to allow you to work. Help us, Lord, to trust you. This man's life of 38 years with the hope of being healed. Father, help us not to lose our hope so easily. To look to you, to trust you, to completely do what you want to do. So, Father, meet us where we are today. Your power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? We ask and we pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.